A good summary of this chapter we'll be focusing on is the very first paragraph of your chapter 11 if you have a book. It's good to look back at First and Second Kings and see how God shows his divine providence through a variety of things, and how when we see these truths, it makes us with more and more ease and trusting that we are unshaken by the word of the Lord, no matter when, how, where, or why he fulfills his word the way he does. The middle of chapter 1 on 189 says, God sometimes displays his dominion by direct supernatural intervention, but often in the books of Kings, the instruments of his sovereignty, he calls them secondary. And that secondary means like people or animals or weather or inanimate objects. Our author says he wants to examine the book of Kings again, but look through a very different lens in the context of this book's distinctive focus. He wants to look at it through the eyes of our book's goal, which is important ways God demonstrates his sovereignty through the unfailing reliability of his word. And I was not studying the book of Kings thoroughly. I was amazed at how many times it says the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord in 1 Kings is said 51 times. And thus says the Lord, it's 33 times. And the phrase, there's other phrases that emphasize the importance of God's word. So you add all those up, you get about 100 times where we're reminded that these are the word of the Lord. And the reason we're given that information is that should mean something to us. If it says the word of the Lord says, that should mean something to us. We just don't say, well, God said this. It should, what it did for me is it stopped me in my tracks and say, if he says the word of the Lord says, it is true. I don't care what the circumstances are. And that's how I have to look at it with my life. In these particular stories that we're going to look at, some of the people looked at the circumstances and realized what the word of the Lord says is true, and some of them had a little bit of a doubt. We're going to go through that. We will look at the examples of what hinders our belief in what we're reading, the word of the Lord. And what I picked up, I'm giving you the summary before the end, is the timing of God's word. Sometimes we don't like his timing, and sometimes we don't understand why this is happening. These are two things in our lives that when we read the word of God and know that what it's saying is true, that we have trouble when the timing is not the way we want it, or I don't understand why this is happening. I know we have gone through that in our lives, where you've had something happen in your life, and what I remember saying this, what good could possibly happen from this? I was not taking when the Lord says, you're always good. I found three verses of that. God is always good. Well, it doesn't seem like he's good right now. And you get to thinking on that train of thought. What we're going to look at is just some examples of how we need to remember the word of the Lord is true and can be trusted. All right, the first thing I have that was in the book was the man of God and the word of the Lord. I don't know if you guys read this, but this is a story. This whole passage, I wasn't remembering the details of it at all. I thought it was fascinating. So if you want to turn to 1 Kings 13, I would like that if you can follow along. We're going to go into more detail on this one than we are the rest of them. The rest of them, we won't go to this detail. So let's first look at the kings on the sheet. I gave you on your worksheet, the very back sheet is just the kings. So we kind of know a little bit of a time frame, and it's explained the color reasoning. You see the color. I have one here too. And we see the kings of Judah on the left side and the kings of Israel on the right side. Pink means they did evil. Green means they did right. Yellow means it was kind of half and half. They were good some of the time, and they were bad some of the time. So we get an idea when you see that color. we're first going to talk about Jeroboam. He's on the top of the right there. He's the first king of Israel. And you see they don't give all the times for each guy, but you get an idea of when this time frame is. So 1 Kings 13, 1 through 3. If someone is there, I wouldn't mind someone reading that for you. Sally, you want to do that? Just 1 through 3.
Now behold, there came a man of God from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord, while Jeroboam was standing by the altar to burn incense. He cried against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and human bones shall be burned on you. And then he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be split apart, and the ashes which are on it shall be poured out.
Okay, Jeroboam had an idolatrous system of worship, and it was soon condemned by a prophet of the Lord. Now, he is unnamed in this. We just call it the prophet, the man of God is what he's referred to. Jeroboam was burning incense to one of his golden calves. The man of God cried out against the altar. He predicted a son would be born to the house of David. He gave us his name, Josiah, and then said what would happen to the altar. A pretty specific prophecy. Josiah would not come on the scene for 290 years. So that was a prophecy that he made, a specific prophecy. And if you look at the sheet, we see where he became a king on the Judah side, all the way to the bottom. Now there's one more king on the bottom I didn't get on your worksheet. But Josiah shows up there. And that was quite a prediction that the man of God gave. His prophecy was fulfilled in the kings of Judah being king as an 8-year-old in 640 to 609 B.C. And our author says, I don't think this was our author, I think it's where a sign was often given in prophecies of this kind when the fulfillment would take place many years later. The man of God predicted that the sign, a miracle to verify this prophecy, was that the altar would split apart that very day. It's just kind of fascinating how this man of God, getting by the word of the Lord, as you see toward the beginning of verse 2, he cried against the altar by the word of the Lord. This is all knowledge of the word of the Lord. So where do we see the word of the Lord and thus says the Lord in this little passage here? Well, I just said one, and then down in verse 3 it says, then he gave a sign that the day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. You know, there's little things that when we read the scripture, especially in the Old Testament, where we're just being reminded, this, the Lord said this. This isn't coming from the man of God. The Lord has said this. And I'm so glad that the Lord had these prophets say the word of the Lord. This is from the word of the Lord. And the author's whole goal of this particular chapter is just to let us know that prophets, even though they're prophesying, it is directly from the word of the Lord. Now let's go on to verses 4 through 6. Debbie, you want to read those?
Yeah. Now it happened that when the king heard the word of the man of God, which he cried against the altar in Bethel, Jeroboam stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, seize him, that his hand which he stretched out against him dried up, so that he could not draw it back to himself. The altar also was torn apart, and the ashes were poured out from the altar, according to the miraculous sign which the man of God had given by the word of Yahweh. Then the king answered and said to the man of God, please entreat Yahweh your God and pray for me, that my hand may be restored to me. So the man of God entreated Yahweh, and the king's hand was restored to him, and it became as it was before.
And I read through this, because Jeroboam's reaction to the prophecy was to order the arrest of the prophet. He thought he had power over this. When the king's outstretched hand, when he outstretched his hand and symbolizing his authority, it withered up. This illustrated that God's authority was greater than Jeroboam's. All the most powerful leaders on this earth are a mere drop in the bucket to the Lord as far as their power. He rendered his hand useless. The altar split apart, and it left no doubt in the minds of those present that the prophecy came from the God who controlled Jeroboam. This did not come from the man of God, it came from God. And he controlled this great leader, and great king, I should say, and who would judge his wickedness. Jeroboam knew this and asked the prophet to pray for him. He did a little reversal there. Well, I have no power here. And he wanted, and the prophet did, you know, have his hand. God restored his hand. I don't know why he did, but he did. So let's read on 7 through 10. Somebody want, Judy, you want to do that?
Then the king said to the man of God, "Come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward." But the man of God said to the king, "If you were to give me half your house, I would not go with you, nor would I eat bread or drink water in this place. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, 'You shall not eat bread nor drink water, nor return by the way that you came.' So he went another way and did not return by the way which he came."
So Jeroboam knew he was in the presence of a godly man, and he invited the man to come stay with him. But we find out more what the man of God learned from the word of the Lord. He told him, he said, "I can't eat or drink or get out. I need to get on my way home because it says the word of the Lord said I can't do that." And he even added, he said, "Even if you offered me half your house," he believed this so fervently at this time, that "I can't eat or drink, I need to get home." Why? Because the word of the Lord said that. So the summary of verses 11 through 17, we get a second unnamed prophet. I think it's called the old prophet. And this old prophet had sons that heard all that had gone on in this particular situation. The old prophet asked where the man of God went. The sons told him. So the old prophet saddled his donkey, found him, and asked who he was, and said, Come home and eat bread. The man of God responded exactly the way he did to Jeroboam, saying, "I can't eat, I can't drink, I have to go home because God told him to do that." Now here's the kicker, and this is where we have to trust the Lord. The old prophet said in verse 18, he said to him, "I also am a prophet like you, and the angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, 'Bring him back with you to your house, and he may eat bread and drink water.' But he lied to him." So he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. He had such a ironclad belief that he needs to go home when he was with Jeroboam. But now this godly prophet, and there's some comments that I read in some that this old prophet probably was godly at one time, but when you're in the atmosphere of idolatry and I don't know, everything's speculation. But you think, that just kind of seems a little unfair. What happened was, he said the word of the Lord told him that, and instead of believing what God told him and relying that God said this, that I need to get home, he thought, "Well, I'll just go back." There's a lot of speculation. The old prophet lied that he heard from the Lord, and we never know why he lied. It's never told why he lied, and convinced the man of God to come back with him and eat. The old man, who maybe in the past was godly, but maybe he's influenced by Jeroboam. We don't know. There's so many things we don't know. Now, let's read and see how all this materializes. We're just going to go from 20 to 24 and we'll be done. Krista, you want to read that?
Now came about as they were sitting down at the table, the word of the Lord.
Okay, stop. The word of the Lord, really? I put that in parentheses. This time, he's telling the truth. Go ahead.
The word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back, and he cried to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the command of the Lord and have not observed the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but have returned and eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which he said to you, eat no bread and drink no water, your body shall not come to the grave of your fathers. It came about after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk, and he saddled the donkey for him, for the prophet whom he had brought back. Now when he had gone, a lion met him on the way and killed him, and his body was thrown on the road with the donkey standing beside it. The lion also was standing beside the
lion. Isn't that just weird? I mean, the lion is still standing there, but it says, your body shall not come to the grave of your fathers. You're not going to make it home. Now, I put on, and the author did too, this seems a little harsh when you think about it. The word of the Lord really did come to the old prophet this time, and he was kind of nervous about it. He was going to make it a home. He was going to make it home and will die at some point before he wasn't going to make it home, and he was going to die at some point before getting home. And if you read this, and he gets killed, and you read on, it says that the old prophet went and got the body, came back, and buried him, not at home at his father's. He buried him with him. But what we are to learn here is disregard the words of the Lord is a serious business, which is sometimes a matter of life and death, especially with a prophet. Now, the summary I have for this section is, why did the man of God get the death sentence when he thought the old prophet also got the word of the Lord? Well, that shows you how important the word of God is. We have a nation that has godly, quote-unquote, people that give us advice on things that are just a little bit contrary to the word of God. What this man did, what the man of God did not do, was take everything the Lord had told him and believe it no matter what anybody else said. He could have been tired. It did say that the old prophet met him by a tree. You know, he was sitting down. He hadn't eaten. He hadn't drank. He didn't examine what the word of the Lord said. So, I'm going to skip over some of the things. I just wrote down things. We get into our what-ifs thinking. We must take what God says in His Word with such seriousness and belief that even when it seems like there is another godly alternative, we cannot believe it because God didn't say to go against His Word. And these godly alternatives are in our world today. We can listen to other pastors and podcasts that say they believe in the Bible, but then they'll say something contradictory to what the Bible says. We have to understand that what the Word of God says is true. And then our author, and I think I wrote this on your outline, this story is about the cast iron dependability of God's Word. Never doubt them, it says, even if someone of stature contradicts them. So we just have to have discernment. I keep thinking of the word discernment. God's word says this, we need to be discerning. And then the summary on page 193, every time God's words are confirmed with an immediate and visible fulfillment, it conditions us to accept all the other words of the Lord. And this is what I get out of this. When I see a really good example of how important the word of God is, that has to become an application to my life, that I have to accept the words of the Lord as equally reliable, even when they seem incredibly unlikely or delayed. We talked about delay on the last time that I talked here. God's short-term prophecies should convince us to trust His long-term prophecies. Fulfillments we can see guarantee the certainty of those we can't see. So that was I just thought that story was interesting because you could immediately, we want to say that's not fair. You know, I've heard that from people in different circumstances. That doesn't seem fair that God would do that. Well, then you don't understand His word, and you don't understand that we need to obey it. And we're going to get into Hezekiah, which is also an interesting thought. All right, Elijah's words, Elijah and the word of the Lord. And this is 1 Kings 17 through 21. We were in 1 Kings 13, and in 1 Kings 14, 15, and 16, kings and servants are dying according to the word of God. That's another thing that's added in, thus says the Lord, or the word of the Lord says. When it says, according to the word of God, of the Lord, it's because it was said and it happened according to the word of God. And there's a lot of that also in 1 Kings. I do want to look at something interesting just because of the timetable element of God's word. 1 Kings 16. We see in verse 29 that King Ahab, to get a time frame, and Ahab, you see where Ahab is. He's down on the right side of the kings of Israel a little bit. This is a time frame. And verse 31, that he married Jezebel. And in verse 33, it says, Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel than all the kings of Israel who were before him. So he was the worst king up to this point. Now, in 1 Kings 16, 34, and this seems like it's, what's the big deal of this verse? In his days, Hiel, I don't even know how you pronounce that, Hiel, the Bethelite, built Jericho. He laid his foundations with the loss of his firstborn and set up its gates with the loss of his youngest son, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Joshua, the son of Nun. Now, keep your finger there and go back to Joshua 6. And this is what makes the word of God so fascinating to me. Because back in Joshua 6, verses 26 and 27, and if you don't get there, that's fine. This was after the walls of Jericho fell down. We know this story really well. And they burned the city with fire and all that was in it. I remember, Twyla, when we went to Jericho, it's surprising how small the walls were. You know, they weren't that big. But what was fascinating is our Mr. Price got us down in there, and we got to touch the ash of the level where everything was burned down. They're assuming that's what it was. So I thought that was fascinating. But once again, God's word is true. Joshua made an oath. Listen to this oath and see if it sounds like anything you just read. Then Joshua made them take an oath at that time, saying, cursed before the Lord is the man who rises up and builds this city Jericho. Okay? And look what it says. With the loss of his firstborn, he shall lay its foundation. That's exactly what happened. And with the loss of his youngest son, he shall set up the gates. It's word for word. So the Lord was with Joshua. Now, when you think about this, that's just the fascinating. That word for word, he said that. But what's even more fascinating, do you know what the time frame is between Joshua saying this and when Hiel was cursed? 600 years later. So, you know, he didn't realize that probably this was totally forgotten, but not by God. The word of the Lord stands forever. The time frame we observe means nothing. Anytime the word of the Lord is spoken, it will come true no matter if we understand when or not. It will come true. All right, Elijah. And we're not going to read all these chapters. So from where we were in 1 Kings 13 to 1 Kings 17, Josiah, who was the king 290 years later after 1 Kings 13, has died. And he was the only godly king descendant of Jeroboam. The rest of the descendants are eliminated by Baasha. I'm going to butcher some of these names. The third king after Jeroboam. You can look at your chart on that. And it says it, once again, according to the word of the Lord. It's just a constant theme. And I put on here because it was starting to get embedded in my mind. When I see that now, I understand that this is really important to pay attention to, and what anyone else says or the time frame means nothing. This has become incredibly important, which is also the entire Word of God, but to listen how serious we need to take this. Okay, Elijah starts right away at the beginning of 1 Kings 17 and approaches King Ahab saying there won't be any rain. He wasn't just making a prediction to the king. Once again, this isn't just a prediction, it's the word of the Lord. If the word of the Lord spoke to Elijah, then Elijah was speaking on behalf of the Lord. This isn't Elijah speaking, this is the Lord speaking. Elijah had been and was being prepared by the Lord to demonstrate to all Israel that Yahweh, not Baal, is still the only true God. Remember the story? That's in the next couple chapters where he goes up to the mountaintop and laughs at them and then runs away from Jezebel. And we weren't going to get into the details, even though I loved reading through that. It's fun reading through the perspective of all of it. But the word of the Lord, chapter 17, verse 2, then the word of the Lord, when I see that now, I wake up, I said that before, told Elijah to go to a private place along a brook. He would be supernaturally fed with bread and meat morning and evening. So Elijah did according to the word of the Lord. 17:5. When the brook got dry, in verse 7, the word of the Lord once again spoke to Elijah, and God sent him to a city where a widow was commanded. To a widow to provide for Elijah. And we know this story. So we're going to look at it real quickly here, starting in verse 10. And Shelley, will you read, and you can read it quickly, 10 through 16. We're just going to learn about this.
So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, please get me a little water in a jar that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a piece of bread in your hand. But she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have no bread, only a handful of flour in the bowl and a little oil in the jar. And behold, I am gathering a few sticks that I may go in and prepare for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. Then Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go, do as you have said, but make me a little bread cake from it first, and bring it out to me, and afterward you may make one for yourself and for your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty, until the day that the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth. So she went and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that she spoke to Elijah.
Okay, thank you. And let's just quickly go through the reminder statements where God is in control of all this. It even starts with her in verse 12. She even says, as the Lord your God lives, she was telling the truth is what she was trying to say. But I love, starting in verse 13, when Elijah said to her, don't fear, do as you have said, but make a little bread. He was testing, I don't know if he was testing her faith, but he said, make me one first. And it says in verse 14, for thus says the Lord God of Israel. And then he explains. What's interesting is in verse 15, that you're not going to have any, your jar and oil are not going to be empty. In 15, it says, so she went and did according to the word of Elijah. Did she believe this is the word of Elijah? No. She did according to what he said. But in her mind, it was the word of God. And that's what we're trying to emphasize here. The bowl of the flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty according to the word of the Lord, which was spoken. So we went from, he spoke it, it happened, and it happened according to the word of God. So that's really a fun example of how we believe when the Lord, word of the Lord says, because you put yourself in her situation. She had a son, they were just going to eat one more meal and die. That was, and she had to believe that Elijah was telling her the true word of the Lord. And Elijah did say, yes, it is the word of the Lord. 1 Kings 17:1, 17:2, 17:5, 17:8, 17:16, 17:24, 18:1, 18:31, 20:35, 21:17, 21:28, right down to 21:19, it says the word of the Lord. It's just continuous to remind us where these prophets are getting their information. It's just not their really smart guys. It's the word of the God. Word of the Lord, right down to the dogs lapping up Ahab's blood. That was predicted by the word of the Lord. And it's just understanding that over the most powerful men, it doesn't matter, the word of the Lord. And then I mentioned here the pattern of the word of the Lord, thus says the Lord, is usually followed up by it happened according to the word of God. The word of God gets the credit for all. Seeing all these examples, our author says on page 196, nowhere in the authoritative reliability of God's word, and that's more apparent than when he pits them against the powerful of the earth, like Jeroboam. The kings, the great kings are no match for God's word, no matter how powerful they are. How can we apply that today? No matter who's in charge, politically for the United States or Israel or Iran, the word of the Lord, God will take care of it. These people are no match for God and his sovereign will. And that's encouraging. So my summary of this Elijah section, Elijah said to this widow about how the Lord was going to provide for her. It's a call to pay attention. It's a call to believe no matter what all around you is saying and doing. It's a call to believe it no matter what you understand and how it could possibly happen. I think we talked about this, about sometimes when I don't understand what God is doing and why he's doing it, that stumbles me up a little bit. We just have to believe that he does it. Elisha, and this is a short one, and the word of the Lord. And he's in 2 Kings 1 through 9. Reading about Elisha and the word of the Lord helps us understand with greater emphasis that things happen according to the word of the Lord, not only directly through the word of the Lord, but indirectly through the word of the prophet. The narration begins to show the reliability of God's words and the reliability of the words of his prophet. He talks about miracles like childless women becoming mothers, lepers were cleansed, and cynics silenced because of the words of the prophets were words of the Lord. We're just going to jump to one here, 2 Kings 7, 1 and 2. Judy, you want to read that when you get there? 2 Kings, just verses 1 and 2, yes.
Then Elisha said, listen to the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, measure of fine flour will be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. The royal officer on whose hand the king was leaning answered the man of God and said, behold, if the Lord should make windows in the heaven, could this thing be? Then he said, behold, you will see it with your own eyes, but you will not eat it.
Okay, it's interesting to understand that this royal officer said, there's no way this is going to happen. How could this happen that tomorrow you're going to have food and it's going to be sold very cheaply? But because of that disbelief, he said, you're going to see it, but you're not going to eat of it. Because he could not make it work out in his own head, he thought, since I can't understand it, then it most likely will not happen. And he was cynical when he said it. And going on in 2 Kings 7, four lepers seeking food at the Syrian camp discover it's deserted and filled with supplies, leading to the fulfillment of Elisha's prophecy and the end of the siege. And I put in here, sometimes when God says something, and as we think of it, we have no idea how it could happen. We have a tendency to think, because if we don't understand the how, when, where, and why, this is not going to happen. I'm not going to get the blessing God said. Does anybody in here have trouble with that? If I don't understand what's going on, it's really hard to trust the Lord in this situation. Maybe you don't. You know, that's tremendous faith if you don't.
We don't have it in our time. It doesn't happen in our timing.
Timing is a big thing too. You know, I agree that timing is huge, but if I think for me it's okay. I know the God really well. I know I should be able to understand what's going on. That's why you hear me quote all the time, my thoughts are not your thoughts, as high as the heaven. I've got to remember to trust him. And I've got to remember that his word, what he says, is true. Because I don't want to go to heaven and go, oh, that's what you were doing. You know, I don't want to be stupid about it. I want to trust him. So I thought of Luke 1. We don't have to go there. But I was thinking of Zacharias and Elizabeth, both righteous in the sight of God, walking blameless in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. These are holy people. And remember, Zacharias goes into the temple, and the angel told him to not be afraid. You're going to have a son named John. And how does Zacharias respond? You remember? He said, how will I know this for certain? For I am a man, I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. It seems like a logical question, but it says because he could not reason with how it happened in his advanced years. It says in verse 20, and behold, the angel said, behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words. So it's not that, you know, yeah, he was just asking. No, it says right here, you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in a proper time. Farther down in Luke 1, we see Mary get her angel prophecy. And it says in verse 34, it says, Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I am a virgin? Seems like she's questioning here, but it's obvious because of the reaction to her at the end and the reaction to the angel not saying you're not going to be able to speak or whatever the sentence would be. It sounds like Zacharias' reaction. But the angel says at the end, after the angel explains all this, her response is what? You remember that? Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. Did Mary understand everything that was going to happen? She did not. But she believed what she heard. Now, Zacharias, you know, of course, was able to talk again. But it's just a reminder. Those things came to mind. When the Lord says something, we need to pay attention to it. All right, the last one we're going to go through is Hezekiah. I'm going to stop right now. Does anybody want to say anything, add anything, before we get to Hezekiah? Got a thought?
No, I think that's good. I think sometimes when I think of trusting God in uncertain situations, it's not, for me, it hasn't been so much I'm doubting that he has a plan or he's going to work it out and it'll all be good. It's more a matter of figuring out what am I supposed to be doing, because I don't trust
during him. We wait.
Yeah. And
good point.
Just a part of that trusting him is not what I'm always quoting. Trust the Lord and lean not on your own understanding. Because I have to trust that if my desire is for him to do his will, then I just need to do what I can tell would be the next right thing, and trust is sovereign hand to providentially guide my steps, because sometimes when things seem so uncertain, you can almost feel like, I'm not quite sure what the next right thing to do is. But if we don't look too far ahead, and we stay more with the immediate, he begins to reveal and give us a peace with what we do, what we can know. That was part of my thought.
That's excellent. That's good. Anybody else have anything they want to share? Because I agree, we
like
all...
To,
go ahead, Judy.
I like to think about who God is. He's loving, he's kind, he wants what's best for me. I don't understand, but I can trust his character. That's, as well as his words, but reveal his character.
Googled it and took a picture of it. You know, do I really believe, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Do I really think he's good? Psalm 34:8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Every time? Psalm 100 verse 5. For the Lord is good, his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Do we believe that? You know, these are, oh yeah, I believe that. But when stuff comes into our life where, God, you said this, and I don't know now, because someone over here, we start fumbling. So, thank you. All right, we'll go to Hezekiah, where there's a change of mind. No, there was no change of mind. Hezekiah and his astonishing exception. You're right, Twilight. He gives the most unique titles to some of these things. All right, go to 2 Kings. And you can, I'm not going to stumble over the history. A little bit I am. We can go right to 2 Kings 20. I do want to take a little look at who Hezekiah was. Our author reminds us that Hezekiah prayed that the people who ate the Passover would be pardoned and that they would prepare their hearts to seek God. I lied. Go to 2 Kings 18. 18. Yeah. And that, the Lord heard Hezekiah, that's found in 2 Chronicles 30:18. No wonder this took me so long. I'm going back because it was fascinating me how all this works together. If you try to study this, you're not going to get anything done. Plan it a time, because anyway, that doesn't matter. But we're going to learn about Hezekiah here in 2 Kings 18. And it said, starting in verse 1, now it came about in the third year of Hosea, the son of whoever, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, became king. Okay, you look at the chart. Hezekiah is on the left side, all the way down. He's in green. Gives you an idea of where he's at. And he was the son of Ahaz, right above there. Okay? Verse 2, he was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. Now, listen to all these adjectives of this man. He did right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. He removed the high places and broke down sacred pillars and cut down the Asherah. He also broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For those days the sons of Israel burned incense to it. Verse 5, he trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that after him there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor among those who were before him. What does that say about his kingdom? He was the best king. He was the best king that Judah had. For, why is this? He clung to the Lord. He did not depart from him, from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him. Wherever he went, he prospered. I mean, that's quite a description of who Hezekiah was. There was no king that was better than him. And then the Assyrians started capturing the cities of Judah. We can go into detail of that. But I won't. But the invasion by the Syrian king Sennacherib, I never can say that right, and then the Assyrian official Rabshakeh. And he starts taunting Hezekiah, we're going to come and get you. And it ends up that Hezekiah gets a letter, and he spreads it out in the temple, and he prayed a great prayer of praise, and then prayed for deliverance from the Assyrians. And this is in 2 Kings 19:14-19. But I want to look at verse 19, and there's a reason I want to look. It's the end of his prayer. He says, "Now, O Lord, our God, I pray, deliver us from the hand." Why? So I can have a good life and peaceful life? No, it says, deliver us from his hand that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone are Lord our God. He wanted deliverance so all the unbelievers would know that he is the Lord. Who does that sound like? Someone who wrote a lot of Psalms that it sounds like.
David.
David wanted God to get the glory. That's what Hezekiah is doing here. All he cared about was that the name of the Lord be exalted. So Isaiah prophesies that God will protect Jerusalem. And that very night, an angel of the Lord strikes down 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. The rest of the chapter, of chapter 19, gives more details on how all this happened. Our author says God did the impossible because Hezekiah prayed. That's how he says that. Now we're in verse 20. Chapter 20. At least I'm understanding when I'm talking incorrectly. Chapter 20. All right, who's going to be my reader? Who would like to read? Debbie, why don't you read chapter 20, 1 through 6.
Okay. In those days, Hezekiah became ill to the point of death, and Isaiah, the prophet, the son of Amos, came to him and said to him, "Thus says Yahweh, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed to Yahweh, saying, "Remember now, O Yahweh, I beseech you, how have I walked before you in truth with a whole heart and have done what is good in your sight?" And Hezekiah wept greatly. Now it happened that Isaiah had not gone out of the middle court, and the word of Yahweh came to him, saying, "Return and say to Hezekiah, the ruler of my people, thus says Yahweh, the God of your father David, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears, behold, I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of Yahweh, and I will add 15 years to your life. And I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend the city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake."
Okay, our author immediately says, does this undermine the absolute reliability of God's words? Our author says, because God responds to human prayer and even to human change, and there are examples of Ahab and others where God answered prayers. Even before Isaiah got out of the palace, the word of the Lord spoke to Isaiah. Not much had happened. It was the same day when he said to tell Hezekiah, "I've heard your prayers and I've seen your tears. I will surely heal you." Now, our author reminds us that God is immutable, which means he never changes, but built into his immutability, I'd never thought about this and I'm still kind of thinking about it, is an exception clause, a willingness to change when people do. In short, God deals differently with us when we deal differently with him. Now, that's the conclusion that he had. I have some other thoughts that I'm just going to, just by reading the scripture, of knowing what kind of man Hezekiah was and what he prayed for. He prayed that all kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God. If you look down in 2 Kings 26, it says that He had a new prophet saying, I will add 15 years to your life and I will deliver you to you and this city from the hand of King of Assyria, and I will defend this city. Why? For my own sake and for my servant David's sake. That is what actually Hezekiah prayed for, that oh, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know you. This wasn't anything personal. Hezekiah did not care about his own personal safety. He only cared if all unbelievers, if all unbelievers could see what was happening and the world around him, he knew that that was God and God alone. Hezekiah, like David, was obedient to the word of God because they both wanted to the name of the Lord to be exalted. That could be a factor why God gave him 50 years, but 15 more years, but we don't know. We just don't know. And I did look up Hezekiah's extra 15 years. They weren't so great. After the 15 years God added to his life, Hezekiah of Judah died and was succeeded by his son Manasseh. While Hezekiah's reign was marked by religious reform and miraculous deliverance of Jerusalem from the Assyrians, his later years were also marked by pride and a focus on material wealth. This pride led to a visit from the Babylonian king's son, where Hezekiah showed off his treasures, foreshadowed even the eventual plundering. Hezekiah's son Manasseh, who became king at age 12, reversed many of his father's reforms and engaged in idolatrous practices. He was classified as the worst king. So we had the best king and then the worst king. But we're told later, and I had this conversation with Greg. He said, yeah, he got saved. I said, what?
He did.
He got saved. In 2 Chronicles, so we were looking up this. 2 Chronicles 33:12, it says, and this is after the Syrians got him. They hooked him with the nose, it says. And they chained him up. And after Manasseh got captured, hooked, and chained, when he was in distress, he entreated the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. He got saved at the very end of his life. So my point is, which, once again, I'm doing this run-on. This is fun to read. Maybe the Lord didn't give Hezekiah the blessed life he thought he would because he was selfish and wanted more years. We don't know that for sure. I'm just speculating. We don't know any of this shit. This is the one thing I know for sure. And I'm not going to run out of time. This is good. The Bible describes Hezekiah as one of the most holy men during that time frame. That's quite a compliment from the Bible. That type of commending from the Bible reminds me of someone else. There's a couple people I could think of, but who got commended as one of the most holy people we know? Early Job. It says in Job 1:8, the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on. That's what was said about Hezekiah as a king. No one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. The difference between these two stories is we know what is going on in heaven in a small scale with Job. We do not know what's going on in heaven concerning Hezekiah. Now, we want to make a judgment call that, oh, that's not necessary. We don't know what's going on. Job, the righteous man, at the end, got all his treasures restored, got his family restored, got his animals doubled. His daughters were more beautiful than any in the land. But what was the reason God reprimanded by the Lord before the Lord blessed him again? Do you remember what the reason was? I was surprised how many, there's like five different verses where I know in Job 23, 3 and 4. Oh, that I knew where I might find him. He's talking about God. That I might come to his seat. I would present my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. He wanted to have a conversation with God. He didn't know what was going on. Job 30:20-21. I cry out for you for help, but you do not answer me. I stand up and you do not, and you turn your attention against me. You have become cruel to me. And with might of your hand, you persecute me. You know, the thing with Job is he was an incredibly righteous man, but he lost his focus that God is in control. A lot of time had passed. He had lost everything. To our hearts, it's understandable. But we have to understand God's patience with this. He wasn't. He said, where were you when, and he said that 72 times, when I created this. Where were, that seems harsh, but no, it's showing me the importance of believing that no matter what's going on in my life, if I'm praying to the Lord, help me to know what I should do, like Twyla said, help me to understand, we believe it. We only get in trouble is when we start thinking God owes us something. And then Job finally got it, and this is what I want to remember in chapter 42. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is it that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have declared that I, which I did not understand. He was realizing he should have said nothing. Things too wonderful me, which I do not know. It's really an encouragement to know we don't have to know everything. Hear now, I will speak, I will ask you, and you instruct. So when prophets or angels or any word of the Lord is spoken in the Bible, we need to get alert to the importance of when God says something, whether we understand it or not, it is a trustworthy statement. And we never dismiss the next step. We must believe it and then watch God work and go from there. Now, I think it's, Twyla brought up something good. Now, this is good for me to tell you this. Just believe God's word, but there's times where we get trouble. Knowing the next right thing to do and trusting the Lord, he will give you an answer. I keep thinking of that Jericho oath. That was 600 years later before they shouldn't have done it, and God meant it. So, any other thoughts or just encouragement knowing that we need to believe what God's word? My chapter, I kind of deviated, but my chapter is about when the prophet said something, it was the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord. And then, when it was done according to the word. The word of the Lord got all the credit, which is what we're reading. And it's trustworthy. So, any other thoughts? I loved it. It makes me kind of want to listen a little more. Because when you listen to the Old Testament, I love 2 Samuel too, you understand how God is working with these people. And you understand more of what God takes very seriously and that I need to take more seriously.
Prophets,
was there like something that identified them as a prophet? You talk about like
discernment with the first example, you know, how anybody could walk up and say God said blah blah blah. Was there anything that identified them?
Probably what they said became true. I
don't know. A lot of times they would have what they call a near prophecy as well as a far, like this is what's going to happen to the altar. And then he also gave future prophecy. And a lot of times that's the way things would go with the prophets. They'd prophesy something that would be immediate to happen in the lives of the people they were speaking to, which would give credibility to the fact that they were truly speaking as a prophet of God into the future. And I think as far as that old prophet, you know, the thing I keep coming back to is God's not going to contradict himself. The word of God that we have today, if we hear something from someone and they're saying, God said this, then what I need to do is go back and say, is that consistent with what the Bible says? Because I didn't think it was. And obviously that's what the unnamed prophet of God should have said. God told me this. He hasn't told me anything different. I'm going to do what I know. And I think it's just a reminder for us to be very, very cautious of, you know, we have like Bible teachers, men in the pulpit, podcasts we listen to. We just have to make sure that we
filter everything through what we can know is true. But I, from what I recall about the prophets, their ministries usually started out with something short term.
Well, I think of even the very first story we went through, 1 Kings 13. This guy, man of God, came to Jeroboam, and he was going to have him arrested. I'll have him arrested. And he put his hand out, and it withered. Oh, maybe I should listen to this guy. Then he said, oh, what about this? Word got to the old prophet that this all happened. The altar split. This guy said he must be a real prophet. Because that's when Jeroboam wanted to stay there and eat with me. Yeah, I want the prophet. That's when the old prophet said, come and eat with me. Because I, you know, they were identified. So, yeah, that's got to be what something happened that they said would happen. And they were...
Yeah, I mean, it was like that at the beginning of Jeremiah's ministry, and I can't remember the exact occasion, but I think there is an account similar to that with Isaiah.
If it doesn't happen, they're not true prophets.
Right, I think would be a near and far in terms of their prophecy. So that's a really good question.
And it's nice that we have this. We don't have to wait and hear it from a prophet. We don't have to wait and hope the Holy Spirit doesn't leave. We have such blessings with going through this. Holy Spirit's been really good to remember all we have by the filling of the Holy Spirit, that we can hinder that too, but we never lose the indwelling. All right. That was kind of complicated, but it's really good to see God's word is faithful and true for 40 authors over 1,500 years. It intersects all over the place, and God's word is true. All right, I'll pray, and we can be done. Lord, thank you so much for helping us in our feeble minds to understand what we learn from when you say, the word the Lord says, or thus says the Lord, or things are being done according to your word. Help us to take seriously these words you say and to believe them, even when all about us doesn't look like this could possibly happen. Thinking of heaven and the blessings in heaven and the sinless mind, we can't fathom all of it. But help us to believe you, as Mary did when she heard that she was going to give birth to the Savior. We're your bondslaves, and may it be whatever you say it will be according to your word. Help us to have those type of attitudes as we read God's word, as we experience circumstances in our lives that may be not something we would want. Help us to understand that as we pray to you in Philippians 4 and we give it to you, we will have the peace that passes all understanding. Thank you for these ladies, their attention. Help them to have a good, blessed week, the rest of the week, remembering that you are with them and your word is true. In your precious name, amen.